I was thinking about this morning as I came in. I was talking with Joel, and we've been hearing from people all over the place. A couple weeks ago, we heard from Wilson, who's from Tennessee. Last week, James spoke for us over in China, our brother in Christ. Last week, while James was here online, I was over at Almaden Valley, worshiping with those folks who are incredibly earnest and incredibly kind. Just at the end of this last week, I actually went up to Seattle and visited Ben and Haley Keene. Of course, Ben used to be here, who, by the way, sends all his love, all of his happiness, as he always does. And I'm just so impressed this morning by how beautiful God's family is. We've got people that are faithful to God, who are encouraging to us, who build us up from all over this country and all over the world. And it's truly a good thing. It really, really is. Ben had nothing but good things to say about you all, and so did many other people in Seattle, the other brothers and sisters in Christ there. They talked about Miller because they heard about it from Ben. And I want you to know that the faithfulness of this church is known in bigger places than just the Bay Area. You guys are doing good things here, and it's valuable to God. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. This morning, we're going to talk about despising the shame. And I've got a fun painting up on the screen again. If you haven't done so already, please open up your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start there in just a second. But first, I want to talk a little bit about this painting. This is a painting entitled Jesus with the Lepers. And I love it. I love it very, very much. If you notice here, if you ever do any research on paintings about Jesus healing lepers or the leper specifically in like Mark chapter 1, you'll see a lot of paintings of Jesus with the long hair and the beard, and maybe the lepers kneeling down in front of him or begging in some way. And Jesus is reaching out to touch him, but he's like looking towards the disciples and addressing the disciples. And that's fine, but I really, really like this painting because it shows that Jesus is with the lepers. Notice there's this one that's sick and lying down. This one's covering his face in shame, as with this woman. And where's Jesus? He's in there with them and he's looking at them. He's focused on them, the people that are sick. And he's reaching out to them. And notice the lighting here. The light is all outside. That seems to be the disciples, maybe. But where is Jesus? Jesus is in the dark, seeking the people that are in the dark to help them. It's a beautiful painting. It's wonderful. And it has nothing to do with Hebrews chapter 12 immediately. So maybe you're thinking, well, this is great and all, but what are we doing? This is a fun little clue about the lesson. So I just want you to think about this. Think about Jesus entering in with the lepers and reaching out to the lepers. Just think about that as we're moving forward. It'll be useful later on. Hebrews chapter 12, just as Jim just read for us, it's an incredible passage of encouragement. The last chapter of Hebrews talks about all these different people of faith, about Abraham and Moses and David and all these people who gave their lives trying to be faithful to God. And it caps off the list here in chapter 12 by saying, all these people have been faithful. It says in verse 1, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But let us look to Jesus. Jesus is the faithful example to focus on. The passage up on the screen here. I'll read it one more time. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that snares on all sides, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. As you might have noticed from the title, I want to focus on this phrase here at the very end of chapter 2, or verse 2, despising the shame. It's an interesting detail to put in there. As the Hebrew writer reflects on Jesus and reflects on his faithfulness to God, he says that Jesus looked at the joy set before him. Notice he says, for the joy set before Christ, Christ endured the cross. And how did he do that? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. And so as we think about this, and we think about following Christ's example, it's like, well, what does it mean for us to follow Christ's example as we bear our crosses, as Jesus tells us to, as we carry our burdens for Christ? What would it mean for us to then despise the shame? And you might think of a couple things. In English, as we think about this, what does it mean when you despise something? It means that it's like disgusting to you, that you hate it, right? You might say that you despise a certain kind of work, or you know, cleaning out your plumbing, or a certain kind of food that really grosses you out. It's like, I despise that, right? Some people might like despise pineapple on pizza or something. I personally don't have any problem with that, but some people do. It's like it's a real problem for them. And so they despise it, right? And so when we think about that meaning in this context, about hating something, the meaning of this passage turns into, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, even though he hated the shame of it. Even though it was hard for him to do, he did it anyway. And now he's seated at the right hand of God. And that's a valuable message in some ways, right? It's like, even though following Christ is difficult, even carrying your cross is difficult, it's something that you despise. Even if the shame of being a Christian in this world sometimes is something that's hard and really, really hard for you, you do it anyway, just like Christ did it anyway. You trudge through, right? That's valuable in some ways, but I don't think that's what this passage is talking about. I don't think so. Language is fluid, and it changes all the time. This is not some, I'm not going to spring some magical Greek word on you, because those don't exist. This isn't going to be fancy at all. It's just, this is how language works. Words change over time, and even within the English language, this is what's happened in this passage. When our Bibles were translated, they used the word despise, because that's what the word meant at the time, but the English word has kind of changed since our Bibles were translated. Example of this would be like the word awesome, right? A few decades ago, the word awesome, it means something that's awe-inspiring. It like strikes you. It's so magnificent. It's so incredible. It's like going to Niagara Falls, and you'd say, this is awesome. Like I'm speechless at the beauty of this, right? But now you walk around, you might go to a restaurant and say, this is awesome. And you don't mean that it like strikes awe or that's like magnificent. You just mean it's really good and you enjoy it. And just the English word has just changed, right? That's not necessarily good or bad. It's just how language works. For us, this is how the word despise is going on in the English language. When our Bibles were translated, it meant something different than for us when we talk about hating something or something being disgusting. The biblical idea of despising the shame is that you don't think anything of it. It's like so little to you that you don't even think of it. It's so unimportant to you. That's how you would say, like, I despise it. Like, it's so unimportant to me. It's so small. You know, you might say, biblically speaking, I despise ants. And I don't hate them. I don't think they're disgusting, but I never think about them. They're unimportant to me. You know, you walk down the sidewalk and you might see an anthill built into the sidewalk, which is probably like the work of 25 ant years. And like however many ants have been building that for their whole lives. And it means nothing to me. I don't think about it. I might even kick it over if I'm having a bad day, right? I don't think about it. It's unimportant to me. And that's the idea here. That's the idea here when it talks about Jesus despising the shame. It's nothing to him. It's unimportant to him. And so then it reads this way. Looking to Jesus, the founder and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking nothing of the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, this is all great and all. I'm glad we're wrestling with words. This really isn't that different. You're making a bad point. I don't like this lesson. Maybe that's fair, but stick with us here for a second. This is not just pedantic. It's not just wordplay. It really does change the meaning of this passage because the focus goes from how difficult the cross is to the joy set before us. Do you notice the difference? It's not saying he endured the cross even though he hated it, even though it was disgusting, the shame was disgusting for him, he still did it. Because then the focus is on the cross. It's about how hard the difficulty is in serving Christ. But now the emphasis has changed. He endured the cross thinking nothing of it. The cross was nothing to Jesus for the joy of bringing the love of God to all humanity. And then the focus is on the joy that was set before Christ, not on the difficulties in the moment. Do you see the difference? The focus is on the joy set ahead rather than the shame in the present. Rather than the shame in the present. That's how we should live our lives. You know, you're not gonna make it very long in any sort of hard thing when you're constantly thinking about, well, this is so difficult. You know, I hate doing this. You're gonna give up pretty quickly, rather than thinking about, God has promised me good things. Maybe this is difficult, but it's nothing compared to the glory set before us, to borrow the words of Paul. Do you notice the difference? Are you looking down at your feet and thinking about how much your legs are aching as you're running a race? Or do you think about the finish line? Do you set your eyes past the difficulty to the joy set before you? This is what it means to follow Christ's example, to despise the shame. You don't think anything of it. Because in light of the joy or the blessing of God, it's not even a comparison. Does that make sense? Do you follow with that? This is what it means to follow Christ's example. And it's a beautiful passage because of that. What I want to do now, though, is to show an example of exactly how this works. Because it's a good kind of summary of Jesus' life. It's a super condensed version of what Jesus did. But I want you to see how Jesus lived this out, how he treated people. Okay? So open up your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is where we're going to see this played out. Something that I really love about the Gospel of Mark is that he's incredibly precise, and he's a man of few words. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, and although he contains many of the same stories as Matthew and as Luke, he tells them with fewer words, and he stacks stories in a certain way to point out these themes. And we're going to find that right here. Jesus is going to heal three different people in Mark chapter 1, and again in Mark 1, at the beginning of Mark chapter 2. And they're short stories. They're very short. But the details that change make a really powerful point. It's very subtle, but we're gonna look for it, and we're going to find it. Mark chapter 1, we're going to look through these very quickly. Beginning in verse 29, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, it says, "And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them." That's it. That's the whole story. It's like four verses. Very, very concise. And this is a healing story. It's Simon's mother-in-law. And she's sick. It says she's burning up with a fever. And so they go and they immediately tell Jesus, "Hey, can you do something about this? Can you help her?" And what are the details in the story? It says that he reached out his hand and touched her. So he took her by the hand and touched her. And there's just something I want you to know about this. As Simon's mother-in-law is sick, it's good to be polite. And it's good to be kind to people who are sick, especially if they're in your family. You're used to it. You know how to deal with it. But to be completely frank, and I know that we can all understand this, being sick is gross. It's not like, this is not an attractive thing that Jesus does. And you know, maybe we're thinking about it like the picture, like the painting up on the screen, where it's like, it's kind of idyllic and it's not super detailed. But I want you to imagine this. Like, imagine this in your mind's eye. Simon's mother-in-law is laying down, and maybe the bed is soaked with sweat as she's burning up with a fever. And she's covered in sweat, and she smells because she's sick. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't come in and say, "Man, that looks rough. You know, I wish I could do something about it." He reaches out and he touches her. He touches her. He takes her by the hand. Okay? That's healing story number one. The next one we're going to find takes it up a notch. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, just a few verses later, Mark chapter 1 and verse 40, and a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him. And he said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. This is an incredible story, and there's so much in here in so few verses. This leper comes to him, and there's a lot baked into that, right? What does it mean to be a leper? Well, it's a skin disease, and so not only is it bad to be sick, it's very obvious. It's not like something that's hidden, where it's like maybe you have a sickness, but it's not immediately obvious. It's written all over you. Your skin disease, it's rotting away while it's on you. It's really, really bad. And especially when we think about these people being Jews, in the old law, if you're a leper, what does that mean for your life? Does it mean you just keep going about things as normal? No, because it's extremely contagious. And so if you're a leper in the old law, you're required by God's law to live outside the city. And you don't work and you don't live with your family because you don't want to get anybody sick. And if anyone comes close to you, you're supposed to cover your mouth and say, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Stay away from me." That's the life this leper has been living, right? He's sick, he's not well, he's gross, and he lives alone. Even if there's other lepers, it's like you're surrounded by that. You're surrounded by reminders of your sickness all the time. You don't live with your family. You don't live with your friends. And he comes to Jesus, and he kneels, and he begs. And notice what he says here. It's very particular. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice here that he does not doubt Jesus' power. He doesn't say, "Is there anything you can do?" He says, "I know you can, but I don't know if you would. I don't know if you're the kind of person that would have mercy on someone like me." That's what he says to Jesus. And what does the text say? It says that Jesus, moved with pity, reached out his hand and touched him. And it's a focus of this story, right? Because it doesn't just say, "And Jesus touched him." It puts an extra detail in there. It tells us about Jesus' hand, just like he took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand. He reaches out and he touches this leper, which is a bad idea if you're trying to stay healthy. And it's also not a good idea with the old law. And yet Jesus does it. He heals them with a touch. Now, final healing story starts in Mark chapter 2, just a couple verses later, right after he ends up talking with this leper. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jesus came to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no room at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. So Jesus is teaching, people hear about it, and they're crowding the house to hear him. There's no room in there at all. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men, someone who's paralyzed, and there's four guys carrying him on his bed. Verse 4, when they could not get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Interesting question, don't you think? Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is a very familiar story. It's a very popular one for coloring books because it's a good story for kids. But the house is surrounded, and these four friends have a paralytic friend, and they can't get to Jesus, but they're determined. And so they climb up on the roof, they dig a hole through the roof, and they drop their friend down in front of Jesus, which is very bold, and also I think probably very humorous. Can you imagine being there as Jesus is teaching, and like you really try to put yourself in their shoes, and like you hear this like scraping sound above you, and maybe like dust is falling, and you're like, what is that? And then like the sunlight breaks through as they start letting this man down. It's a funny story, I think. I think it's supposed to be in some ways. But notice here, as we're looking for these details, how does Jesus heal the paralytic? What does Jesus do? He talks to him. He turns to the paralytic in verse 11. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home." And he rose immediately. Jesus heals with just a word here. He doesn't touch him. And if we're reading this closely and we're looking for these details, this is the part of the story in Mark where we should be saying, "Jesus, what in the world? You mean that you could have healed Simon's mother-in-law without touching her? You didn't have to touch the gross, sweaty woman or the leper. You didn't have to touch him, Jesus. Why would you do that? Why would you touch someone who's very contagious and sick?" But he does. He chooses to touch them even though he doesn't have to. And this is the point of the story, that like we started, Jesus despises the shame. It means nothing to him for the joy set before him. Think about the leper specifically. The text doesn't say how long he's been a leper, but you can tell from verse 40 in the way that he falls before Jesus and is begging him, and the words that he says, this man's desperate. I want you to think about how long it's been since someone has reached out and touched this person. And maybe that's something that we can relate to in some small way. Whenever this world blew up with COVID and the scare with all that, I think people realized how important it is to be able to touch other people. And it's not just some like Hallmark, like warm, fuzzy feeling. It's important to like hug the people that you love. It's important to embrace, right? When was the last time that this leper had anyone reach out and touch him in kindness? Like, how long has it been? This person's been living an isolated, lonely life. And Jesus can just say the word. He can just say, "You're cleansed. Be free from this." But he doesn't do that. It says Jesus moved with pity, reached out and touched this person, even though he didn't have to. Even though he didn't have to put himself at risk of getting leprosy, even though he didn't have to like go into this shameful situation of talking with the outcasts. Oh, there's the big famous preacher who's been traveling around all of Galilee. What's he doing with the outcasts? He's reaching out and he's touching them because the shame of it means nothing to him when the result is bringing cleansing, is bringing the blessing of God to people, showing them the love of God. The shame means nothing. Jesus goes out of his way when he doesn't have to show compassion to others. Jesus reached out and touched with compassion, thinking nothing of the shame, for the joy of sharing the love and the family of God. This is what it looks like. We read the summary in Hebrews 12 of this is how Jesus was, and this is what it looks like in action with Simon's mother-in-law, with the leper, with the paralytic. These people who are in need, these people who are gross, who are shameful in some ways, Jesus reaches out and touches them because the shame means nothing to him. Now, as we think about Hebrews 12, when he says, looking to Jesus as our example, when it says in verse 3, consider him, the question naturally falls to us. Who would shame keep you from reaching out to? Who are the lepers that you know that maybe you're too ashamed to reach out and touch or to talk to? Or like if you can imagine the painting at the beginning of the lesson, would you find yourself in the dark cave with the lepers at all? Or would you stay outside because you don't feel comfortable there because that's not really your sort of people? I want you to seriously consider this because there are people in this world who are different from you, who are less fortunate than you, and they need the love of God just as much as you do. And I know that you see them around. Everybody does. Maybe you see them at a stoplight, and it's someone who looks worse for wear. Or maybe you see them at the front of a shopping area, in front of a store or something, And you have these experiences where you see someone like that, and maybe the first things you think are, well, they just want money, or they're going to use something in a wrong way. But if you've ever taken the time to talk with some of these people, sometimes you're the only person that's talked to them all day. Can you imagine how insane that is? How maddening that would be to be here in need of maybe a house to stay in or of food to eat, and you walk by all these people going in and out of a store and no one even says a word to you. Or the kind of people that you see around, and as soon as you look at them and maybe make eye contact, you look away, right? Because it's uncomfortable. You've seen these people, I know, I have too, and I've looked away far too many times. That shame is driving me crazy, more than the shame of speaking with them, of reaching out with them. And it's not just people in financial need or people that might be homeless in some way. There are people who are different from you in the way that they look or the way that they talk. Maybe it's because they're covered in ink or piercings, right? And you think, that's really not my kind of person, right? That's not the kind of people I like to talk to. It makes me uncomfortable. That's shameful to me in some way. But maybe consider all the other people who are just like me, who are maybe doing fine, and they don't feel like they need Jesus. I wonder why I don't have any success sharing the gospel. Maybe it's because you're talking to people who don't feel like they're in need. And there are plenty of people in this world who know that they're in need. And God has the good news for them. And I want to be careful too, because this should not turn into a us and them conversation where it's like, well, there's those people who are shameful. There are those people like the leper, and we're different from them, because that's not the case. You take off the blinders and you see that we are the leper in the story, just as much as anyone in this world is. We are the people who are sick and shameful that Jesus reaches out to. This is not an us reaching out to them, condescending and helping the people who are needy because we're just so good. We are the lepers who have been cleansed, who find the other sick and say, I know how you can be healed. You should come and see him. We are all on the same playing field. But as we have accepted God's love, and as we seek to follow his example and to live in faith to him, we should not be so scared to not follow Christ's example, to reach out to the people that we might be uncomfortable reaching out to give the time and attention to people that no one else gives time and attention to. Because the uncomfortability of it, how it might be out of our comfort zone, how it might be shameful or gross to us in some way. Notice, this is not the example of Christ. That for Christ, it was nothing to him. It was nothing to him. For the joy set before us, let us show compassion to everyone, thinking nothing of the shame. This week, I want to challenge you as we begin our week on the Lord's Day, worshiping God together for his goodness to us. Let us be challenged to share that goodness with other people. If you see someone like this, whether you're out and about or if you know someone in your neighborhood, maybe you're driving and you see them around, or if you're out shopping or something, go out of your way to show some kindness to them. And not just in some like, you know, kind of paltry like, you know, hey, God bless, or something like that. What if you shared the good news with someone like that? And I know it's difficult, and maybe it's uncomfortable because it's not something you've done a lot of before. There's only one place to start. It's always going to be uncomfortable until you start. But I want you to focus on reaching out to these people and make an effort to do that. Do not see someone in need and look the other way. That is never what Christ did. He saw the leper and he reached out and touched them. He saw the paralytic and he spoke words of healing to them. Jesus saw us in all of our sin and all of our brokenness, and he did not look away. And so for us this week, let's follow Christ's example. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, thinking nothing of the shame. And now, He's seated at the right hand of God. Now Christ is exalted for his faithfulness, and the same will be for us. God will exalt us if we humble ourselves and are faithful to his example. Let's follow Christ this week, and may God give us strength in that. I'd like to close this lesson with a prayer, and then right after the prayer, we'll all stand and have the invitation song. If you would, please bow. Lord our God, you are high and holy. You are lifted up. You dwell in unapproachable light. And still you are humble, Lord. You have come down to our level. You have condescended to those even like us, who are sinful, who are broken and stubborn, and who have not sought your love. And yet you have sought us out. Lord, we're thankful for Christ's example, for the love and the faithfulness to you, for his focus on your blessing and your promise over the shameful things of this world. Please give us strength and courage to follow his example. May we be found faithful in your sight. Please make us more like your Son every day. We walk by faith. We stand on your promises. It's through Jesus, our good King, that we pray. Amen. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, as we follow Christ's example, we would love to do so. If you'd come up to the front, we'll do anything we can to help. If you all stand up now, we'll have our invitation song.